The next speaker is Willie Cripps, and I got to tell you, I met Willie in several years ago, and Willie was at the first meeting Rick Spencer had, and there was all these speakers, and this guy, he was so excited. And so later on, I come back and I said, hey, who's the happy man? And I didn't really understand who this is. And we went to three conferences before I got there. But I knew he was so happy. And I'm telling you, that spoke way beyond my theology. That spoke way beyond everything else. So I am very, very excited. I see some new people come in. I'm so thankful you're here. And so, you know what I love about Willie? And y'all know this. If Willie hears something, he wants to know more about it, he invites you in your home. For everything I say 20 minutes in his conferences, I say for 2 hours in his home. And Willie usually is doing what I'm doing, but I wanted him to be a keynote in this meeting, so we switch places. So, Willie Cripps.
Thanks, Mark. Thanks for the kind words. And wow, how did you follow somebody like Mike? Amen. So good to be here and to be a part of this meeting. And to see some new faces and old faces, people that we have known before. And so, I have always been a person of a questioning mind. All of the toys that Mom and Daddy bought me as a child, I had to tear them apart, see what made them work, you know. And so I've always wanted to know why and how and what's going on. So the things that Mike Clegg has spoken to us today has been of great interest to me. There is two things that I'm sure of in that area, and I'll just say that and then I'll go on, but I'm sure that God declared the end from the beginning because he said he did. He foreknows it all. And there's another thing that I am absolutely sure of. He has a predetermined destiny because he speaks of it. In fact, that's quite awesome, and I'll mention this verse because I can tie it in, I think, with what I'm wanting to say. But in the 8th chapter of Romans, the 29th verse, it says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, does anybody know anybody he didn't foreknow? As far as I know, he foreknew us all, right? So if he foreknows us all, then he has predestined us all to be conformed to the image of the Son. Obviously, he has a plan to bring that about. And that gets into something that I don't completely understand. I don't think anybody else does. And that is that which operates out of human vanity. And that which operates out of things that God has foreordained. And Saul of Tarsus was operating in human vanity, but he got arrested because God had a foreordained plan for him. And so, anyway, there's a lot I don't understand about that, and it's always good to hear somebody talk about that. But by the way, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of the Son?
To be made like him.
There's one thing that would have to go, I believe, at the top of every list. I don't think I'll have anybody to contradict me here. I like to say things I don't think I'm going to be contradicted on. If you're going to be conformed to the image of the Son, you must come to the place that you say, Father, not my will, but your will. You cannot be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ without coming to that point. So that is the predetermined destiny. I want to just read a passage to you from the 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 14th verse. And there's no way that I could even begin to tell you how many times I have spoken this passage to people in a one-on-one setting. And the Apostle John said, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior or the Deliverer of the world. Now, if you went back to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and in the 4th verse, you'll find Jesus speaking to the Father in a form of a prayer, and he says, Father, you know that work you gave me to do? I finished it. So, if the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and everybody got delivered but one, he would just be almost, right?
That's right.
He would not be the Savior of the world, but almost. And I have a problem with the Almighty just being almost. So, but you know, the thing that I am seeing and that I've seen and is that let me state it this way. The Jesus, who is the Son of God, was sent to be the Savior of the world. But now, it seems to me like that the Jesus, who is the Son of religion, came to give the world a chance to be saved. So do we have two different Jesuses there? Can they be the same one? The Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, and he said, Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. And then we come along, and religion tells us that God is giving you a chance to be saved. Now, I don't know where you came from. I came from a Pentecostal background, and I can remember the altar calls that was being made, we're going to give you 30 more seconds. Now, you've only got 20 seconds. And, you know, and so forth. Now, I can establish very, very easily the fact that the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Father, saved the world. I don't think I have any problem at all with it. I think Mike mentioned this passage from Jeremiah 31 and 31 in the New Covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and Jeremiah limited it to the house of Israel, but when it is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews, it is expanded to the heirs, which is what the book of Hebrews is written to. If you remember, Hebrews refers to Jesus as the heir of all. The first chapter of Hebrews, what is it? The 3rd verse. And so the book of Hebrews is to the heirs. And this is what he said. He said, I'm going to write the law in their heart. I'm going to be kind to their iniquities. And their sin, I am going to remember no more.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you something. You get somebody where you're talking to them one-on-one, and you tell them, hey, look, I can tell you every sin God's ever charged you with. And they look at you and, ooh, boy, they get afraid, because here is a prophet that knows all of their deep, dark secrets. No, I just happen to know how many sins God has charged you with. None. Why? Because he laid all of that upon himself. Emmanuel, God with us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and he hath laid upon him, Emmanuel, himself in the flesh, the iniquities of us all. And you see, this is the only concept that will fit with the pattern. The pattern was, according to the 4th, 5th, 6th chapters of Leviticus, that when the priest offered the sacrifice, the sins were atoned or forgiven. Whatever. Now, yes, there was to be a confession. made. But the confession was not made by the person who brought the sacrifice to the priest, but the confession was to be made by the priest. And so Jesus made a confession before he paid the penalty for all of my sins so that he would not have to remember them against me. And he just said, "Father, forgive Willie Cripps because he don't know what he's doing." Well, he just said, "Father, forgive them," but I was included in them, and you were included in them. And to go a little bit further, to include the Apostle Paul, and we could go into a lot of other verses, but that's not, I want to say a few other things, but Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing trespasses to them. Now, if you remember, John also said that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And he said that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. But yet, so that we understand that we're on the same page, the Greek word for world used by John in both places is the word cosmos, and the word that was used by the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where it says God was in the cosmos. God was in Christ, rather, reconciling the cosmos or the world to himself. Now, I don't find any place in any New Testament scripture where it is the world that is seeking God. The world seeks its own. But yet, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to be the Savior of the world. And I personally just cannot possibly see how he could fail to do that. Now, what about this concept of well choice? And that it's, you know, we choose what, you know, we choose to be saved. A fellow told me one time, he said, "God don't send anybody to hell, we send ourselves to hell." You know. And, well, you know, also, I think it might have been the same person that was writing me a letter over a pretty, I thought it was a serious situation, too. But he said, you know, I was coming from Matthew and Luke, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, and he was telling me, well, really what it's saying is that he come to give the lost a chance to be saved. Well, what is this about the chance? And where is the confusion? And what is it that that if we could turn, we could maybe get more of the peace of God flowing? And look, folks, people that are at peace do not give our society trouble. The people who are being arrested on the streets and the people who are causing mayhem in our world are not the people who are at peace. The people who are at peace make peace. Well, if you would look with me at the 3rd chapter of Romans, I think there's something there that if you can see this, if maybe if I can state it in a way that you can see. We're going to be reading the 22nd verse. But before I read that verse, I want to draw your attention to the previous verses so that we're moving in context. It is about the 10th verse. It says that there is none that does good, no, not one. And then he comes on down and he says, the law was given that all the world may become guilty. All the world may become guilty. And so the reason I wanted to bring that out is because we're going to be talking about righteousness, and we need to understand that the righteousness that he's talking about is not our conduct. It is a position. Positional righteousness. And this is what the 22nd verse is saying. Let me read the 21st verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Positional righteousness. And it is not by my faith, it is not by your faith, it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I think there we could get a little bit of difference between the Jesus of religion and the Jesus who is the Son of God. The Jesus who is the Son of God, his faith brought righteousness. And if you look at the next two words, it says, unto all. The right standing with God that is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is unto all. And there's no choice in that, my friend. And I don't know if any of you ever read Napoleon Hill's book, Think and Grow Rich. Did anybody ever get so bad off they had to read that book? he quoted in there an awesome quotation that I've never forgotten. And I think the author of this quotation was unknown, to the best I remember. But it says, he drew a circle that shut me out. Hectic rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. And folks, let me tell you something. Our God had the love and the wit to win in this race of iniquity and sin and degradation. And there is only one power strong enough to win in that, and that is God's love. And he just drew a circle and took us in. And he didn't give you any choice in the matter. You couldn't stop it anyway because it happened over 1,900 years ago. How can you stop something? You can't even stop something that happened this morning. You sure can't change something that happened over 1,900 years ago. He drew a circle and he took us in. But now we're fixing to get to the part that deals with our choice. And, you know, the thing about making choices is sometimes we can make choices based on bad information. If you make a choice based on bad information, you're probably going to make a bad choice. He says that the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. But then he says it is upon all that believe. Oh, so it does have something to do with our faith. Yes, but not it being unto you, but being upon you. Are operating out of you. But now, the problem here that we have created with this Jesus, who is the Son of religion, who is giving you an opportunity to get right with God, get right or get left. You've heard that?
Yeah,
you know, get in, get out, get run over. Anybody ever heard that one? See, if you are trying to get what you have already got, all you will do is spend your life going around in circles and like a cat chasing his tail, and finally you give up and you say, hey, I can't get right with God. No wonders. That's not the design. The design is that the faithfulness of Jesus Christ made you right with God. At the same time that he made Saddam Hussein right with God. And every Muslim, and every Hindu, and every Buddhist. And every atheist, and every rapist. That's not my decision. That's the plan. That's what Paul said. Now, the problem is all of these people who are operating in that degradation has the righteousness unto them, but not upon them. But now we've got priests that bless young boys, and we've got preachers that run off with piano players, and you know, we've got all of that. What's the problem there? We've got good church-going people who are hiding deep, dark secrets. What's the problem there? Well, remember what I said. If your decisions is based on bad information, you're going to make bad decisions. And so if I think that my faith is going to give me right standing with God, then I have misplaced my faith. You see, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all, but it's upon all that believe. That believe what? That believes that the faithfulness of Jesus Christ gave us all right standing with God. Is that important? Yes, it is, because now I can drive down the street and I can see a drug dealer on the side of the road and I can measure out right standing with God to him from my heart. Does that change him? Probably not. Does it change me? Oh, yes, it does. Because now I view him in a totally different aspect. It's not me on this side and him on that side. It's us in the same big circle of God's love and God's acceptance and the beauty of the salvation of our God. You see what I mean? Now, I tell you what, I'm about 100 times more likely to be able to ease over to this guy and begin, and you know, I might start like this. I might say, did you know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? And did you know that if he saved everybody but you, he'd just be almost? Folks, that gives him something to think about. You mean I'm saved? Oh, the preacher told me there was no chance for me. I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I've been married 3 times. And I've got, this and this and this. And there's 1,000 reasons that a person can think they can never have right standing with God. And now some dude comes along with a smile across his face and says, did you know that the faith of Jesus Christ gave you right standing with God? And you can never move beyond that. But folks, we got to quit trying to get what we've already got. We're going to have to quit trying to get God to accept us. He accepted us in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, I wish I could spend 2 or 3 hours on this. The acceptance that is in him based upon the finished work of the cross. It's that. But he operates in us. And you know, this is just kind of a little litmus test, you know, a little test that you can use, and I'm judging. How's my time?
Oh, you're doing good.
A litmus test. Am I saying please or thank you? Do you realize that saying, please, God, forgive me, is asking God to do again what he's already done? I hate to let you know how corny and countryfied I am, but that's ignorance. My mama used to say, that's ignorance done gone up in the sea. It's thank you. It's thank you. It's thank you. Now I'm going to go ahead and get real, real controversial here. And that's okay. Folks, there is a mistranslation. Oh, by the way, before I get into this, let me tell you this. I have no problem establishing that the Jesus, who is the Son of God, saved the world. But those who are trying to establish that salvation is by human choice, they have no problem establishing that. The problem is that they're confused on what they're trying to get. Okay? If you're trying to get right standing with God, you are just confused. That's Babylon. By the way, Babylon is not subdued. She's not conquered. She falls. And she falls when you get come into understanding. But now look, having this righteousness operating out of me, it is an ongoing thing. If you'll notice, in the first chapter of 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Okay? Let me tell you this. That's past tense, that's present tense, and it's ongoing. From God's perspective, it's only past tense. And if you're trying to seek it to get God to cover something that he's already taken care of, you're insulting God and yourself. By the way, asking God to do things, don't you think that's kind of trying to make him your errand boy? You ever think of that? Oh, God, send your son to die for me again and cover my deep, dark sin. He took care of that at the cross, and that's all that's needed. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That's all that's needed. But there is a word that we really need to get a correct understanding of. When John the Baptist come preaching, according to the King James, and by the way, that's my favorite translation. It's just as full of arrows as any of the rest of them. So I can correct one easier than I can try to correct all of them. But when John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom, he said, according to the King James, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At least that's what we're told in the King James translation. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached that marvelous sermon, and so many people, did you notice it didn't say they got saved, it said they were added to the church. They asked him, men and brethren, what must we do? And according to the King James Version, it says that they told them to repent. But that is, folks, that is a bad, very bad translation. That is a very bad concept. Oh, my God, I done stepped in it now. And I've only got 5 minutes, and my wife says to get out of all of this. The concept of repentance is doing and repeating penance. And that comes out of paganism, and I don't have time to get into all of that, but let me just kind of lay it out there. The way that the pagan priesthood had of controlling the laity is that they promised them good rewards out of this world if you've done good, and punishment out of this world if you've done evil, and the way to cross over from evil to good was to repentance. But that has never been the pattern in the Old Covenant nor in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the priest offered the sacrifice. In the New Covenant, the priest offered the sacrifice. The difference in the Old Covenant is, if you read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, they had to offer those sacrifices every year because the blood of bulls and goats could never make the comers thereunto perfect as pertained to the conscience. But this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what is this thing? What is the word that is actually translated as repent and repentance? It is a very simple Greek word, a compound Greek word, metanoia. Anybody here know that? Metanoia. Now, I just happen to be in the pest control business, and so I deal with insects. And in the insect world, there is an operation in that the body and in the maturing of certain insects that we call metamorphosis. Anybody ever heard of metamorphosis? Metamorphosis, simply stated, is a radical change physically. Would you say that a caterpillar becoming a butterfly is a pretty radical physical change?
Yeah.
Well, metanoia, you go from morpho to noia, and noia has to do with the knowing or the thinking. And so when John the Baptist come along preaching the kingdom of God, he said, folks, you're going to have to get ready to think radically different. And then Jesus comes along and he says, folks, you're going to have to get ready to think radically different. And then when Peter and the apostles comes along on the day of Pentecost, they say, men and brethren, what do we need to do? And they said, you're going to have to think radically different. You're not going to have to take a little lamb to the priest every year to offer him for your sins anymore, because the fact is Jeremiah 31:31 has been completed, and I have no doubt in my mind, can't prove it, but I have no doubt that the words that were being spoken in other languages that was being understood by the people from all across the world was that Jeremiah 31:31 had been fulfilled. A new covenant. I'm going to write my law in your heart. I'm going to be kind to your iniquities and your sin. I will not remember anymore. You're not going to have to make a trip to the temple in Jerusalem to bring a lamb or a dove or whatever it is, because there's been one sacrifice offered for sin forever. Sin, well, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. He appeared to put away sin. Folks, our world needs, and our church world needs, a great big dose of what we would have called repentance, but we were stating the right concept, or the, well, we were stating it in what we thought was the right concept, but the concept is not me getting down on my knees and crying a bunch of tears at an old-fashioned altar, and I don't have anything against that. I thank God that I made my trip there, and I thank God that I spent 6 months trying to get the Holy Ghost. I prayed a bunch of other folks through at the same time. The church grew from a dozen to 50 during that 6 month period. But that's not what repentance is about. Repentance is understanding that it has been done once for all. It's about understanding that it is no longer please, God, please, but it's thank you, God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Father, I thank you that there is not one single person in this room that you have charged with one single sin. Yeah. Father, I thank you that there is not one single person that spent the night in this motel last night that you have charged with one single sin. Now, Father, I just pray that you will help us to convey this message to them. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. You see, I've been to the judgment seat of Christ. I've been to the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. We'll say that one for another time. Amen. God bless you.